matter. I'm really way outside my comfort zone. Let me just tell you this right now. Let me get it off. Maybe it'll help me kind of settle down. I'm a farm girl from Nebraska. And so growing up, I never in my wildest dreams imagined that I'd be married to a pastor. He's assistant pastor, but nevertheless. And then that God would use me in the ministry. Sometimes I think my parents still are like, because they just... I'm the middle child. I have an older sister, younger brother. And my mom, when I got married, my mom said, you are my least domestic child. And it was kind of unusual. I was the first one getting married. I was the first one having kids. And, but anyway, God has a sense of humor. But God also can use us no matter what our beginnings are, no matter where we feel our talents are. We just have to be willing to be used. And pray that we empty ourselves of self, and pray that the Holy Spirit fills us, and that I hope that by the time we're done, that it's God's word that talks to you, and not nothing that I've done. And I know it will be nothing that I've done. So with that, I don't know if we're all here, but we're going to go ahead and get started with prayer, and then we'll jump right into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity and just the blessing that it is to be here. We have so many freedoms here in America right now, Lord, that we often take for granted. And to be able to gather as believers and to dive into your word and study it without fear of persecution, Lord, it's just a blessing. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word, Lord, that you will open our hearts, soften our hearts, Lord, to see the areas in our life that we need to change, Lord, that we so that we can be more like you, so we can be better vessels fit for your use. Lord, I pray that your word will shine, and Lord, that everything that is said and done here today, Lord, will bring you honor and glory. And I ask these things in your name. Amen. That last song we sang, wow, I couldn't even sing the last two verses, but amen. God is so great and so good to us. I am going to be reading most of this, and I know that it's going to be difficult probably to listen to, only because it's extemporaneous is easier and it's more engaging. But if I'm going to stay on task and stay on time, I think it's better I just do follow most of it. So I'm going to do my best to get you out of here and not jabber on, because I have a tendency to rabbit trail a lot. So this morning we are primarily going to be looking at the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be in the book we're going to be in chapter 10. But God has burdened me to see that Christians live out their faith with boldness. We're going to take a moment to examine ourselves. And this is you examining yourself, not examining somebody else. You're not paying attention to anybody else, but you're going to examine yourself personally. Would you say that your faith is strong? In times of adversity, when they come, how well are you going to stand? I've been heard, and you may have heard this too many times, your faith is only as good as the object that your faith is in. As believers, does our life reveal that Christ is our all in all? So let's evaluate our spiritual life. At what level would you consider yourself? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being apathetic towards spiritual things, you're not really interested, could care less, and then 10, meaning that you are on fire for the Lord. You have a zeal and an excitement for the things of Christ, a vibrant devotional life each day, and a consistent daily prayer life. So let's think about this for a moment. I handed out these cards, and I would like for you to write your, at what level you would say that your spiritual life is at. And it's not for anyone else to see. I'm not going to collect them. I don't want to see them. It's by writing it down, though, it makes it real. And it makes you like, ooh. It just really makes you think. So, lock in your answers. Not that this is a fun thing, but hopefully it'll be an eye-opener. Now remember, Christ knows you better than you know yourself. The Bible encourages us to search our innermost being. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 26:2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So if you've written down your answer, and you're thinking about it, would God agree with the score that you gave yourself? Now in Revelation 4, we hear what God thinks about the church of Laodicea. Verse 15 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You see, the church of Laodicea was lukewarm. That's the middle of the road. The idea of spew is basically vomit, which most of us, I think all of us, would consider as very repulsive. So based on your score, does God find you and me repulsive? 1 Corinthians 10:31. This was the verse that Christian school that I attended from kindergarten through seventh grade. It was our key verse. We said it every day before lunch. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Am I using my time, my treasure, and my talents to bring glory to God? That verse tells us that in every aspect of my life, I'm to bring glory to my Savior. Our goal should be to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Our lives should exemplify the superiority of Christ. If we are believers, then Christ should be our all in all. And we, through our lives, we should show that he is superior. He is everything. As we look at Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to see how Christ is superior. The whole book of Hebrews, really the theme is the superiority of Christ. So we're just going to look at chapter 10. And the writer of Hebrews, which we don't know exactly who the writer of Hebrews was, but his primary audience were Jews and believing Jews. So if you can imagine the way the Jews, they offered sacrifices on a regular basis, and now that Christ had come, things had changed. I grew up in a Christian home, and I've heard the gospel all my life. When I contemplated how would things have been different had I not grown up in a Christian home, and then I finally heard the truth at, you know, whatever age, at an adult, would I have been easy to change? And like, I've never been told that before, or maybe what I had been taught was entirely different, and would it be so easy to change? So that's kind of where the our audience for the book of Hebrews was at. They were Jews offering sacrifices, but as the book tells us, they no longer had to do that anymore. We're going to talk about that. So in verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, so those offerings and sacrifices could never make the comers thereunto perfect, whole, or complete. But yet, that was something they still had to do on a yearly basis. So they had to offer these sacrifices. Once they offered them, and for some people, I know a good friend of mine who, when she trusted Christ and read Leviticus, it was awful. But you know what? It probably wasn't pleasant for them either, having to offer these sacrifices. And every year, had to do it again, and again, and again. And again, the Bible tells us that it wasn't going to make them perfect. It wasn't going to make them whole or complete. So we see these two limitations in the sacrifices that the Jews had to make. And we also, if we look down at verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Here we see this third limitation of the offerings and sacrifices that these Jews had to give. But then God had a different idea in mind, and it was his son, Jesus Christ. His will was to send him. And in verse 10, by the which will, and that is referring to God's will, and we see that in verse 7 and in verse 9, that will is talking about God's will of sending his son Jesus Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the Jews now who they're having to change their thought process. I don't have to offer these sacrifices on a whether it was daily or weekly or monthly, yearly. Christ was that ultimate sacrifice. Once. I love that. Once and done. Then we look down in verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That includes us too. We are perfected because of his sacrifice. Another rendering of that word perfected is made acceptable. I don't know about you, but I like to be accepted. I don't like to be looked at like, you're a little weird. I know I'm weird. I am. But I want to be accepted, don't you? And because of Christ's sacrifice, we are made accepted. Then in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of there is of these is, meaning the sins, there is no more offering for sin. Remission, forgiveness. That is such a blessing that Christ has done this for us. And because Christ is that superior sacrifice, then we come to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Because Christ is our ultimate sacrifice, we can go directly to God. We need no other go-between. The Old Testament Jews were not allowed into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could enter, and that he could only do once a year on the Day of Atonement. The Holy of Holies, which held the Ark of the Covenant, and as you know, that represented the presence of God, it was blocked off by a thick veil. So as we think about that and read verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, several commentaries said that the way you could translate new is freshly slain. I was like, wow, okay. I hadn't heard that. So by a freshly slain and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. So his flesh is kind of I probably won't get my wording right, but whether the veil was a picture of his body or his flesh or his body was a picture of the veil, we're going to talk about the correlation between the veil and his body that was sacrificed. So here in Hebrews, we see this picture of Christ's body, which was slain as the veil, which you know was rent in two from top to bottom. So the veil was what blocked off the Holy of Holies. And the Jews were strictly forbidden to go past that veil. They wouldn't even dream or think about entering. Even the high priest had to make sure that he was cleansed, he was pure before he went in, because otherwise he would have been killed instantly by going in unclean. So when the veil was rent in two, when Christ died, it opened it wide up. Direct access. So this is revolutionary for the Jews. When you think about it, they have direct access to God. I know for me sometimes, because I grew up in a Christian home and heard the gospel, I take it for granted sometimes. It's all I know. But for the Jews, this was wonderful. And I think the Jewish believers during this time in the New Testament, they needed to be reminded that you can go boldly and enter in. Some Christians today are very sheepish about praying in front of others. Hebrews 4:16 also says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, Why do we not take full advantage of this awesome privilege? It's a blessing to be able to take others before the Lord. You know, so I've heard some people say, well, I don't speak in front of people. I don't either. This is not comfortable for me. I usually teach kids. And even then I was scared at first. My husband went with me teaching children's church and Sunday school. He didn't, but my husband's, he's funny and he's quick-witted. And so I just watch him and I try to mimic him, imitate him. And so part of me was like, I should ask everybody what they have for breakfast morning, because that's what my husband always does. Oh, we all had the same thing. Never mind. So anyway, but we, you know, we've heard the gamut of excuses. You know, I'm not eloquent. I'm not either. You've heard me stumble over my words already this morning. But ladies, this is exactly what Moses felt. It's what he said to God. Oh, I can't speak. You know, we find that in Exodus. But do you remember how God used Moses and the experiences that Moses had because he submitted himself to God's will? Ladies, that can be you and me when we submit. When I was asked to do this workshop, I tried to find every excuse under the sun. Like, no, I can't do that. No, you really don't. But I knew that God had a plan. I don't know whether he can use me or not. I don't know whether anything I say is going to hit home with any of you. But I know that God's word will never return void. God promises that he will give us strength. We shouldn't limit God's ability to use us, no matter who we are, no matter what our abilities, our talents, our gifts are. Teaching is not my gift. My pastor's wife, she's very gifted in teaching, and I love sitting under her. I love sitting under my pastor. He's very witty, too. I mean, we laugh every Sunday. And not laugh at him, but he's funny. But he's also serious about the Word of God. And, you know, that's my desire, is that we take God's Word seriously. God promises to give us strength. He will equip us in whatever is needed to do his will. He will guide you every step of the way. And he will never leave you. It just requires you to empty yourself of you, your pride. Don't worry about what other people think of you. It's what God thinks of you. I know I'm weird. I know a lot of people think I'm weird. I'm a dork sometimes. But if I'm pleasing to God, that's what matters. It's better to humble yourself than to have somebody else humble you. Sometimes the adversities of life that we experience are Jesus spankings when we refuse to do what he wants us to do. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastening of God. I'm going to look at verse 11. I'm going to share that because that's one of my favorite verses of chapter 11. Because I have been chastened by the Lord many times. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Oh, so grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There's so much peace when we humble ourselves and confess our sin, whatever it is that I had done wrong, and the Lord rebukes me of it, and I finally just get down on my knees and say, I'm sorry, I don't know why I was doing that. Why did I do that? It was so stupid. He grants me peace. And sometimes it affects my relationships with those around me. And when I confess and apologize for my stupidity and my evil, there's a peace, and that relationship is restored. Some of the promises, and we could probably be here for a long time if we read all the promises in the Bible that we can be encouraged by, but a couple of them I want to share with you. My life's verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I don't want to be flippant with that verse because I rattle off my tongue just like that, but trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not just part of it, not go, but no, all of it. And lean not unto thine own understandings. That was me going, I can't do this. I can't teach a lesson. that was me leaning on my own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I had to go to God so many times. Several times I'd be in tears, and I'd be talking to my husband. He would call me frequently, knowing I was working on this workshop. Frequently he would call, how's it going? I'm like, I can't do this. He's like, you're in the right spot then. I'm like, oh. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God did this. God helps me stand up here. God helps me calm my nerves. Of course, your smiles are really helpful too. And he's going to do this. He's got to do the work. You've just got to be willing to be the vessel. Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I understand fear, ladies. I jokingly went up to Emily and told her, I'm sorry, but I don't feel so well. I can't do this workshop this morning. She's like, I'm kidding. But I understand fear. I know people who are musically talented, but because they're timid and shy, they won't get up. They won't sing. They won't share their music ability. They won't use it for the Lord. It's kind of like they just keep it to themselves. And that grieves me. Because some people have a beautiful voice that could really be used to encourage others in the Lord. I understand fear, but God is greater than our fear, and he can use us. Deuteronomy 31:6, very similar. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Again, this fear of, now there are probably other things that could be listed, but I'm sharing with just my personal experiences. I like to sing. I don't have a wonderful voice, but I like to sing. And occasionally I get an opportunity to sing at church. I am the only church pianist at the moment, so it's a little challenging to be able to sing and play at the same time. I'm not that gifted. But I still get nervous. And so I get it. It's uncomfortable. But if you're willing to let God use you, now singing or music may not be your gift. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it is teaching. You know, have you volunteered to teach in Sunday school or children's church or help out in your Wednesday night service with the kids? We do Awana. I don't know if you do Awana or whatever it is. I know a good friend of mine who is now helping out in Awana because the Lord used me to say something. And at first when I said it, I was like, uh-oh, that was a little abrupt. But God used it. And she now helps out in Awana, and it's such a blessing. And, you know, it was not a comfort zone. But the more she's done it, she's good. And God has used her with the little ones. I'll go on. I get on rabbit trail. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I feel like after this is all said and done, I'm like, whoo, I can go. Yeah. Lord gives us strength. I almost felt weak in the knees when I first walked in here, you know? But God's given me strength to get up here and continue. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You know, even Paul had a weakness. You know, he went to the Lord 3 times. Well, God told him, you know, it was his weakness that was able to show God's strength. You know what? Just because you might be weak or you might not have a strength and whatever, God can still use you. Shows God mighty and powerful. We're going to continue on in looking at verses 22 in Hebrews chapter 10. Here we see 3 appeals to the believer. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Based upon this new and living way of coming to God boldly, this direct access that we have to him, no longer needing to go through a priest because Christ, all we need is Christ because he is our great high priest. The writer of Hebrews invites us to draw near with a true heart. No ulterior motives. Again, this requires us to do a personal evaluation of our heart. Are my motives pure? Search me, O God, and know my heart. A true heart is a genuine heart that has been thoroughly penetrated by the gospel. What does that look like? Well, I submit to you that a life that has been thoroughly penetrated by the gospel, the good news of salvation, is someone who has yielded and fully surrendered their life to following Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? This is written to believers, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My life is not mine own, to do as I please. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:31, we are to glorify God in every aspect of our lives. Our lives should clearly demonstrate through our choices, what we wear, what we watch, what we listen to, who we spend our time with. We can continue on, but we are to bring glory to God. This true heart is to be coupled with full assurance of faith, this idea of fully persuaded. I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Starting in verse 19, it's speaking about Abraham here. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is it, ladies. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. That's a strong faith, fully persuaded. Does your life exhibit this confidence? This is an incredible invitation, though, to ladies that to draw close to an almighty, powerful God. Little peon, little me, and I can go to an almighty God. If we have accepted Christ's sacrifice for our sin, we are free from guilt, and his blood cleanses us, making us pure. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This idea to take possession of your confidence in Christ's sacrifice, the confidence we have in Christ's sacrifice. I like the way my husband put it when we were talking about it. He said, own it. Own it. Like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I dealt with a teen this summer who we were told got reassurance of her salvation. And I wanted to talk with her more because we've had her. She's one of our Awana kids who's come when she was really young, comes on the bus. It's not something her mom makes her do, I don't think, because mom never attends. So I went to talk to her about it and asked her about, you know, whether her life, because she goes to a public school, would her life, do others know that she's different, that she's a Christian? Would that be fair to say? And she's like, well, I'm like, well, have you ever tried talking to your friends about Christ? I mean, because this is important. She's like, I'm not a pastor. I can't do that. So I questioned whether she truly understood the gospel. Had she been fully persuaded? And I bring that up because in some ways what our conversation, she sounded like she was ashamed. She was not wanting to share her faith if she claimed that faith. A lot of her friends are atheists, and she wasn't going to dare go there. And, you know, if we have really truly trusted Christ, we are not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we're going to be bold. But seasoned with salt, you don't want to blast somebody with the gospel. My husband got saved when he was 19 in the military. And he was so on fire for the Lord. And he came home and he had to tell his family. And they were like, because he was telling, you're a sinner. And it didn't go over too well. So, yes, we do need to, we need to be bold, but coupled with love, teach, you know, telling the truth in love, there's a way of going about it. There are many commentaries say that hope is a better rendering of the word faith in this verse. The word hope means a confident expectation. It's not like, well, I hope I'll go to heaven. I thought of that last night when Mrs. Phelps was mentioned. You know, that a lot of she thought that it was an arrogant thing to say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And a lot of unbelievers do think that's very arrogant. But there are a lot of people who say, well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. But the Bible is very clear that we can know. That we, I have a confident expectation that if I die in a car accident, I dealt with another teen this summer. It was such a blessing to deal with her, because she wanted to sit down with me and her counselor and talking about salvation, and she's just trying to grasp it all, get on a good understanding. And she looked at both of them and she goes, well, are you guys going to heaven? And her counselor and I were like, yes. She's like, really? I'm like, yes, we have a confident expectation. We know that Christ is the Son of God and that we have been promised eternal life when we call on him for salvation. Romans 10:13 and John 3:16. We should hold fast to this hope with no reservations. We should be resolute and determined. Why? For he is faithful, that promise. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. There are numerous verses and passages confirming the faithfulness of God. Let's move on into verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. To consider is to observe fully, to be aware of, to be conscious of others. In order to do this, we need to be thinking of others. There's no room for selfishness. Well, what about me? No self-centeredness. Why should we consider one another? Well, we have a duty as believers to provoke, to move to action, and to stir up in others this love and good works. In essence, God is telling us we are to utilize this idea of accountability. Here we get to the crux of this workshop. We are to provoke unto love and good works. We are supposed to be living out this truth that God is superior in our lives. Does the world see you as different? You know, Mrs. Phelps talked about that last night, not growing up in a Christian home, being saved as a teen, and now family sees her as different. I have a friend, same thing. She's she's not the only one who's saved in her family, but she does. She feels different. They make her feel different. But when we gather as believers, that's what's encouraging. I don't know if you've experienced that. You feel different. And we need that gathering of fellowship of believers to be encouraged, because when you're with other believers, you feel that camaraderie. You feel that family, that closeness. Or does the world see you as anyone else? Serving self, looking after number one, You know, we're supposed to show the world that God is love. We are to demonstrate his love to the world. 1 John 4:7-8, and also in verse 11, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." This brings us down to verse 25 in Hebrews chapter 10. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." There are some Christians who see church as an optional thing, or it's somewhere to go when things aren't going so well in their life. Some also view Sundays as family day. They're off taking day trips to do this or that because they don't want to use their vacation days off from work. And yet there are still others who use Sunday as their catch-up day. Whether it's laundry, shopping, cleaning, there is a laundry list of things, of reasons why people choose not to be in church. Some have legitimate reasons, and I'm not talking about those. You know what is legitimate and what's not. John MacArthur states in a booklet, and I received this in the mail, "Your Local Church and Why It Matters." He states this: "Forsaking the consistent fellowship of other believers cuts you off from a key God-ordained source of biblical instruction, refining accountability, and spiritual growth. Proverbs 27:17 tells us, 'Iron sharpeneth iron.' So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Do we love the body of Christ, our sisters, our fellow believers, enough to want to see them grow spiritually? 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This isn't a suggestion. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Colossians 1:10, we heard this verse last night: "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Ladies, church attendance must be a priority in order to grow as a believer. The Bible is chock full of the early believers gathering together. It's all over the book of Acts. God has called men and gifted them with an ability to expound to us the knowledge of God. They are our pastors. MacArthur says this about pastors. He's one of them. But he says, "Pastors are called to train, disciple, support, and serve the church." He said they're also called to exhort, warn, admonish, reprove, rebuke, and discipline in the application of God's word in believers' lives, all for the sake of their spiritual growth. Ladies, shepherding a flock is no small task. I'm not saying this from experience, but I've heard. My husband's an assistant pastor, and I've gone to pastors' fellowships. They have a heavy burden, but many of them love doing it. It's a calling. It's a God-ordained calling. Hebrews 13:17 exhorts us to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Ladies, pray for your pastor. He's human too. He faces many darts from the adversary. They are not immune to difficult times and discouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you," referring to your pastors, maybe it's your pastor's wife teaching you, "who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Love on your pastor and your pastor's wife and show them your appreciation for their labor of love. Godly fellowship as a believer is vital in our lives. We live in an increasingly godless society. We cannot let our guard down. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober." It means we need to be cautious in behavior. Be vigilant. Be alert and attentive. because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Ladies, we need to be strengthened and challenged by the teaching and preaching of God's word. We need to encourage and be encouraged by one another. So, ladies, does your life exemplify the superiority of Christ? God has stepped on my toes many times while preparing this workshop. Life is not all about me, but I must be about the Father's will. I need to be loving on his people. I need to be soaking in his precious word that cleanses me. And I also need to be worshiping him in corporate worship because, ladies, he is worthy. I copied a meme off of Facebook, and this is what I want to close with. It's a quote from C.T. Studd. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that comes from the verse Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you have preserved it, Lord, that we can learn from it. It is your love letter to us. Lord, help us to treasure it, to study it, but more importantly, Lord, help us to live it out in our lives, Lord, that we can be a light in this very, very dark world. Lord, I thank you so much for your love, your strength. Thank you for your forgiveness of sin. And Lord, I pray that somehow you will use your word, Lord, to touch our hearts and to change us, Lord. Lord, I ask these things in your name. Amen.